Last week, Pastor Ty showed a video, and I didn't want to be outdone. And it's football season. So I'm gonna show a video from a movie called Remember the Titans. This is the turning point in the movie. Everything that leads up to this moment in the movie, climax is here, and everything that follows is a result of what goes on in we're not going to see the whole clip, but in the 2 minutes that this clip represents. So if you haven't seen Remember the Titans, just put it on your list. Go get it this afternoon. It's well worth your time. It was released, you know, about 18 years ago. But here's the clip. You're going to meet two guys. One's name is Gary, and the other one is Ray. Hey, fellas. It's the turning point in the movie because up till this time, the Remember the Titans is the story of two high schools who were forcibly integrated in the early 1970s. So you had an all-black high school, all-white high school, and they were put together. And this is the story of their football team and the white players and the African-American players coming together. And it's this moment where they start to become a team and work together. And it's this moment because you see for the first time, up until this time, you see the white players, and they're just taking care of the white players. They're just concerned about them and what is theirs. And on the other side, you have the African American players, and they're just concerned about them and their people, and they don't like the other side. And neither of these sides are working together. But for the first time in the entire movie, you see a white Caucasian player, and he gets up in the face of another white player. And it's the turning point in the movie. Because after this, the team gels, and they go on to do great things. But I want to focus on the guy who got called out for a second. Number 87. Did you see him? His name was Ray. And Ray, in this scene, like, he's probably tired. They got the car lights on to illuminate the practice field. It's probably been a long day, a long week of practices. And he is just mailing it in at this point. He's literally giving forth the least amount of effort that is possible to not be embarrassed off the football field. And his friend Gary, you see, you know, he gets in his face, and he challenges him, and he says, "What was that, Ray? Whatever it is, it sure isn't blocking." And if you've seen the movie, if you haven't seen it, I'd recommend it, but go watch it. You see Ray. And the Titans go on, and they do some great things. They actually go on, and they win the state championship, the biggest thing that you can do in high school football. But halfway through the movie, Ray gets kicked off the team. And I have to believe, I don't know if there's a real Ray or if it's based on a true character or if it's just a fictional guy, but if I was Ray, and I had been mailing it in, and my attitude was so poor, and my effort was so poor, that I got kicked off the state championship football team, I would definitely have some serious regrets. When I saw those guys carrying that trophy around and having their parade and enjoying the success of that season. And if I was Ray, I would have mourned the complacency and the heart attitude that had brought me to missing out on that. And see, complacency, like Ray had on that play, complacency will suck the life and all the things that we really want out of life, it will take them away from us. You can be complacent in a lot of things. You can be complacent in a marriage. You know, marriage starts out and you're excited and all that's wonderful, but at some point the emotions kind of wane, and it's at that point that you really have to decide, am I going to invest myself in this relationship and do the things that will build it? And it's really easy to become complacent, isn't it? To just kind of go through life, to get busy, and to not do the things that are required to maintain a good and healthy marriage, to become complacent. And you get down the road 5-10 years from that, and what's happening? Well, your marriage is in tatters. And you wonder, how did we get here? And you probably look back at the last 5 to 10 years of being complacent, and you would do anything to go back to those moments and change what you had done there, but you can't do it because you can't undo complacency. Some of us maybe have kids in parenting. It's easy to be complacent in parenting, especially when you have children like all over you all the time and they're asking you all these questions and, you know, they just bombard you. And we have this amazing thing called 24-hour babysitting, called a television or Netflix. It's easy. And we do it sometimes. I'm not throwing that totally under the bus, but man, like, my daughters are going to be 18. My oldest is going to be 18 in 11 years. Hey, to you, you're laughing. To me, it seems like that thing is getting shorter and shorter. Somebody's pointing at their daughter, who actually looks like she's more grown up than mine. But I look at that, and I wonder, when my daughter gets to be 18, what am I going to look back and wish that I had done differently? Am I going to regret the choices that I made? Am I going to regret that I didn't do that thing that she wanted me to do? Yesterday, I was trying to teach her how to ride her bike. I spent an hour doing that, and I'm thankful I did that. But oftentimes, I'll say, no, I don't have time. I'm tired. I need to do this other thing. Am I going to look back and regret that, what I chose to do because I was complacent, because I was tired? One of my biggest fears, we don't know how long we have on this planet. One of my biggest fears is that I will get to the end of my life, and I will meet Jesus face to face. We're just singing about him. He died on the cross for our sins. He's given us every spiritual blessing that we could ask for. He's given us a community of believers. He's loved us so well and in so many ways. And I'm gonna get to heaven, and I'm gonna look him in the face, and I'm gonna see the nail scars in his hands, and I'm gonna wish that I had lived differently. That's one of my biggest fears, is that I will look back on my life and wish that I hadn't been so stinking complacent, that I hadn't always taken the easy way out and done what was comfortable. And the 70, 80 years that I have here are going to pale in comparison to the rest of eternity. See, complacency can keep you from fulfilling and being what God wants you to do and to be. So this morning, we're going to look at what do we do about complacency? How do we keep from being complacent, especially in our following of Jesus? Because there's a ton that wants to keep you complacent. There's a ton of things that, you don't want to be a fanatic, right? You don't want to be unsafe. You don't want to be unwise. There's a ton of things and a ton of reasons that wanna keep you from really following Jesus with all the energy and passion that he is worthy of and that he deserves. So what do we do to overcome complacency? That's what we're going to look at this morning. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the book of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25 is our text for the morning. And we're in the third week of this series called Be. And we are re-energizing and re-emphasizing life groups here at New Covenant. So if you want, Pastor Ty will be in the back at the table along with other life group people. We've had a really good response. There's been a bunch of people that have signed up to want to be in life groups. But we still have room. So if you want, you could stop back at the table after this service. But I want to say to us this morning as we look to God's word, one of the reasons to get in a life group is to meet people who will help you from living in complacency. Ultimately, so that you can fulfill, so that you can do, so that you can be all that God wants you to do and be. So that you don't get to the end of your days and look back with a heart full of regret because you missed it. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25 is our text for the morning. It'll be on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, I would say stop at the Welcome Center after this service and get a Bible. And don't just grab a Bible. If you already have a Bible, you have a Bible app on your phone, would you read the Bible this week? What God has written here encourages us He uses it to do spiritual work in us. He convicts us, and you don't get any of that benefit if you don't, if you're not in this book. Hebrews 10, 19 to 25 says this. It's one long run-on sentence in the original language. Verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God. See, those first three verses, he's laying out two theological truths that I'm going to come back to that are the foundation for three exhortations that begin with the words, let us. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's the first one. Verse 23 is the second let us statement. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Verse 24, and this is where we're going to camp out and spend most of our time this morning on verse 24. He says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. This morning we're gonna see a problem, and the problem is complacency. We're gonna look at what is the solution to the problem of complacency that we see in this text and in the broader book of Hebrews. And then I'm just going to have a few things for us to think about, to meditate on, to examine ourselves with, and maybe to do at the end of this message. So a problem, a solution, and a few application points. And the problem is this, and I already alluded to it, is we all tend towards complacency in our faith. Each and every one of us tend towards complacency in our faith. I tend towards complacency in our faith, in my faith. When I was 19 years old, I recommitted my life to Jesus, and it was like the spiritual sun was perpetually shining on my soul every day for about the first 6 months. I was walking around like humming worship songs all the time. I couldn't be in the scriptures enough, and it wasn't even work. It was joy, and it was easy. My prayer life was probably as good as it's ever been, and I was inviting everyone I could see and talk to come with me to find out more about Jesus. And there was a newness, and there was a freshness about it. But somewhere 6, 9, 12 months down the line, it started to become normal. Faith in Jesus. It started to become the regular routine stuff that my life was made of. And it's not that Jesus changed, it's that it just, you know, when something's new, there's an excitement about it. And after the newness wears off, some of the excitement wears off. And unfortunately, that was true for me, and I think it's true for many of us. The excitement of what the Bible says is true for us. What the writer of Hebrews says in verses 19 to 21, we kind of lose that, right? And it's easy to become complacent. And the Hebrew, the recipients of this letter, they are no different than us. In fact, they weren't actually struggling with the question of complacency like we struggle with. They were struggling with a different question. Well, it's a similar related question. The question is Jesus really worth it? Is following Jesus really worth it? Because for them, at that point, they were experiencing probably persecution. They were experiencing rejection by their families because their families probably didn't want anything or not much to do with them after they converted to following Jesus out of Judaism. And so they were looking at, should we chuck Jesus because it's really hard? And should we go back to our former way of life? Where things will just be nice and neat. We can go back to what we were doing before. Maybe we have to mend a few bridges with our parents, but it'll you know, Hanukkah and all those things will be normal and not weird like they are now. And so the writer of Hebrews sets out to show them, to put in front of their faces, yes, Jesus is worth it. He begins and he says, Jesus is greater than angels. He goes on, Jesus, the following Jesus is greater than all of Judaism. He's greater than this. He's greater than this. He's greater than this. He lays it right out in front of them until we get to chapter 10, verse 19, where he starts to turn the corner to what is our response to the fact that Jesus is better than anything else that's out there. But they had this question, is following Jesus worth it? And I think we have a similar question sometimes. We live in a world where we're probably not going to be openly persecuted for our faith like they did. More than likely in America in the 21st century today, we're not going to lose our lives over following Jesus like they may have. But it's still, there's questions because following Jesus is increasingly seen as passé, negative, and judgmental. In a big proportion of our society. It's not a popular thing. It's not a popular stand. And so it's easy to say things like, well, I'm gonna keep my faith in Jesus. You know, I'm not gonna walk away from it, but I'm just gonna keep it in this nice little box. Where no one else can really see it. They won't call me names over it. They won't judge me. They won't apply the word bigot to me. And it's easy to just kind of become complacent. Just say, you know what, I'm just gonna put in the minimum effort. Sure, I'll go to church. Maybe I'll even join a life group. But I'm not going to put my everything into this. Another reason we get complacent is because the world looks really good. A few weeks ago, we had a guy named Andrew. He was up here, did a great job speaking. He talked about the tents of the wicked. And the world looks really good. What is marketed to us, what we see out there, it looks really, really exciting, enticing, entertaining, really fun, right? And then we hear Jesus and he says to us, hey, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And I'm just like, well, fun, excitement, pleasure, taking up my cross. I got a dilemma. I know which way I'm supposed to go, but the world looks really good, doesn't it? And so it's easy to become complacent. Another reason, we're just really, really, really busy. And it's easy to go a week, be like, hey, you know, I was so busy this week, I had all this stuff on my plate, all these projects, and all this stuff I had to get done. We couldn't make it to church, right? I couldn't get my Bible reading done, or I had no time to pray apart from mealtime and bedtime. And so we have the same question, really, that the Hebrews, the recipients of the Hebrews had. Is Jesus really worth it? Because if he's worth it, then he's worth putting all of our passion and all of our energy and all of our fervency and everything we have into it. So that's the problem. We all tend towards complacency in our faith. And at the base of that complacency is this question, is Jesus really worth it to me? And I'm not trying to rail at you guys. Like, I struggle with this stuff. I struggle with this question. You know, it's football season. I love football. The Cornhuskers are still undefeated. They didn't play last night. Their game got canceled. We're in the same boat as Iowa State, by the way. But, isn't that weird? Two games canceled in 1 week? Strange. But it's easy. It's easy for me, just like it's easy for you, to become complacent in my faith. So what's the solution? I think the author of Hebrews, he gives us a solution, he puts it in front of us, and it's this: when complacency overtakes us, we need to be challenged. We need someone to step into our face, and I'm gonna talk a little bit more about this. Maybe not in the same way that Gary stepped into Ray's face in the movie. Like, he did it, he was an 18-year-old, he was impulsive, impetuous, he was not thoughtful, Ray, I'm sure, felt embarrassed by that whole thing. Like, he didn't like it, obviously, right? But sometimes we need someone to step into our space and say to us, hey, Seth, I've noticed you're spending all of your time right now doing this. How do you actually have time to walk with Jesus? Seth, you spend all of your time at church doing church activities. How do you have time to be in relationships with people who don't know Jesus so that you can share the gospel with them? See, that's something I don't get. Yeah, you know, I take it easy on myself. There's all these reasons why I'm not doing those things, right? Or why I might be doing what I'm not supposed to be doing or doing not enough of it. There's reasons, and it's easy for me to justify. And so what I need, when I find that that is true, I need someone to step into my space and challenge me on it. And that's exactly what we find here. And it's based on two things, and I don't want you to miss this. Jesus is worth it. And he gives two reasons here. He says, since we have confidence to enter the holy place. In other words, there is a place before the throne of God that none of us ought to go for fear of our lives, but because of Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, we can enter that place before the God of the universe with confidence. Translation, he's worth it. This is what he's done for us. He's opened up that way by his sacrifice on the cross for us. And then in verse 21, he says, since we have a great high priest, not only did he do that in the past, but currently Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father, and he is interceding for us. That means as we sit here, as we're in this room, the Son of God, Jesus, who was nailed to the tree, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he is interceding for you and for me. As you go about your work week, whatever that looks like for you after you leave here, he is interceding for you as a priest. A priest is someone who goes between God and man. And Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you. So yes, he's worth it. And then he gives three things. He says, let us draw near. Because we have confidence, we can draw near. In verse 22 and verse 23, he says, let us hold fast. In other words, don't go back to your former way of life. Don't give up on Jesus. Don't answer the question, is Jesus worth it, with a no. Then he comes to verse 24, which I think is really the how. The how. And he says, let us consider. Let us consider. This is a thinking word. It's a word that takes, it's like meditation, like putting effort into this. Let us consider. It's a thoughtful word. This is this word and what I'm saying, being challenged, you know what, it presupposes that what we talked about 2 weeks ago, which was being known. It presupposes that you have people in your life who know what's really going on at a deep level, what you're really struggling with, what you're really thinking. It presupposes that. It presupposes that you have people in your life, like Ty talked about last week, that are encouraging you. Because if someone comes into my face, like Gary stepped into Ray's face, and they've never encouraged me, and I don't think they're on my side, and I don't know if they really have my best interest at heart, when they step into my face to challenge me about something, I'm just going to write them off. And so those are prerequisites to this activity, but this is challenging one another, considering how we can challenge one another, I think is maybe one of the key things we're missing in American Christianity. Because it feels really nice, doesn't it, when we're known. When you go into a place and you say what's really true about you and you're accepted and you're loved and you're not shamed for it, that feels really nice. And it feels really nice when someone comes alongside you and they say, hey, Seth, you know, don't quit. You're doing a great job, when they encourage you. But we are polite Midwestern people. And we balk at challenging one another. And so he says, let us consider. Let us consider. Let us think hard Let us put in some time and effort. And you know, for me, like, if I'm going to get off my seat and actually go challenge someone, usually I have to be motivated by being upset about something. And when you're motivated, you're primarily motivated by being upset about something, you're not going to be loving, you're not going to be kind, you're not going to be thoughtful, you're not going to really consider the best way to get this message across in a way that it can be heard. But he says, consider. Let us consider. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, hey guys, you should think about removing the log from your own eye so you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. That's part of considering. So if you saw something in my life, how this ought to go, is you consider. And you first you go to the Lord. You say, Lord, am I right in what I'm seeing here? And you think about it, and you don't just go off because you're upset about something and just blast away at people. But you consider. Maybe you pray about it. Maybe you talk to somebody else. Hey, this is what I've noticed. I want you to keep this private. I'm thinking about talking to my friend about this or about that. What do you think? Getting outside counsel. It's part of considering. Really analyzing your own heart and saying, God, would you help me see the log that's in my eye so I can see clearly to help my brother? That's part of considering. See, there's an intentionality, and this is a slow process. And what if we actually loved one another enough so that we didn't want to see people get to the end of their life and the end of their faith journey on this world and have to look at their Savior and live with regret? What if I loved my brothers and sisters enough to say, you know what, I'm gonna consider, and I'm gonna take the risk, and I'm gonna do it kindly, and I'm gonna do it gently, I'm gonna do it out of a relationship with them, and I'm gonna encourage them alongside the way, but I am not gonna hold back the truth from them. Because you know what we often do? We hold back the truth and we dam it up, and then we unleash it in one moment, and our next move is to go out the door. Relationship over. It says, let us consider. Let us consider what? Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. What would it look like for us to do this? It means, hey Seth, I've noticed there's a solid half inch of dust on your Bible. Like, what's going on in your house, bro? You just using the Bible app all the time, or you just really not cracking that thing open? Hey, Seth, I've noticed this about you. Seth, I've noticed that. Seth, I know you want to be a good husband and a good dad and a godly man. Hey, how does that line up with your priorities right now? Seems like every time I see you, you got your head down and you're on your phone and you're not even paying attention to your wife or kids. Or every time, and I'm just telling you the stuff in my life, every time I see you, you got your camera in your hand and you're just snapping away. You're getting great pictures, but you're missing it. See, it says how to stir one another up. This word is an abrasive word. In other places, this word is translated as provoke. It's a little bit confrontational in nature. It's a little bit, not totally. Gary was not considering very well how he could stir his friend up to be a better teammate. But it takes a little bit of that same spirit. Like, hey, we're doing something, and it is worth doing, and I want you to have all the benefits of it. And so in light of that, I think you need to think about this thing that I see in you. Because the truth of the matter is, I don't always see myself correctly. I don't always see myself the way that really I come across. So he says, consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. In other words, we need to be challenged sometimes. Not all the time and not every day, probably. But we got to be challenged, and we got to challenge one another. Because if I don't challenge you and you don't challenge me, who's going to do that for us? It's a solution. When complacency overtakes us, we need to be challenged by one another. We need to be willing to do the uncomfortable work and the long, arduous work of really thinking and really considering and really meditating and praying on what would it look like? What do I need to say to my brother or my sister that I'm close to? So that when we see Jesus face to face, we don't have to live with all the regret. So the application is, be challenged to love and good deeds. Be challenged to love and good deeds. And I just want to ask a question for us to think about. Where are you, where am I, where are we in danger, or where have we already become complacent in our walk with Jesus? Is it in our Bible reading? Is it in our prayer life? Bible reading is easy for me. I'm kind of I like to see something in front of me. I could see myself making progress. In some ways, it's easy for me. Prayer is it something different. It's this. It's a relationship, me with someone that I can't see. Is my whole prayer life, is it just devoted to me and my stuff? Does anybody know what my prayer life is like? Have I let anybody in close enough so that they could actually ask me and challenge me? What about praying for unbelievers in our lives? Do we need to be challenged on that? We go through every day. You're going to leave here. You'll probably go to a restaurant. At some point, you might be at a store. You'll go to work. Well, not tomorrow because it's Labor Day. But you'll go to work this week, and you will be around people who are far from Jesus, that need the hope of the gospel, and I am too. And how often do we even pray? God, these people desperately need you. Would you give me courage? Would you open my eyes? Would you help me to see them the way that you see them? Rather than doing what I normally do, is I just want to get in and out of the store, man. I got stuff to do. Here's one, and I'm not trying to, but what about our finances? See, we don't give because God needs our money. He owns everything. He could take your whole bank account today if he wanted it, and mine too. We give because it is an indication of where our heart is at. And it's really easy in our nation, our culture, to let that go and say, well, God, he'll be fine. He doesn't really need my money. But it's not about him getting your money. It's about him getting your heart. And money is a representation of where your heart is. It shows what you love. Do we need somebody to step into that space? Are we holding on to anger? Are we unforgiving? There's tons of things that we could be complacent in our faith. Just where are you? Where are you in danger of being complacent in your faith? And would anybody know it and be able to present you with a challenge in that area? That is an awful, uncomfortable question for me. It requires someone who knows you very well and yet loves you very strongly. Second, take up, if you're going to be challenged and you're going to challenge, take up a posture of approachability. Most of us in here, we're not going to step into somebody's space like Gary stepped into Ray's space and just say, hey, I've noticed you're being a knucklehead and you need to knock it off. What's it going to take for us living in Eastern Iowa in the year 2018, because we're Iowa nice, is we're going to have to be invited. You're going to have to say to somebody, hey, I am growing complacent in this area. I need you to ask me about it. Not as a matter of legalism, but just as a matter of accountability and spurring me on. So you're going to have to give them permission. Take up a posture of approachability. And here's the other thing. If you give somebody permission and they come and ask you about it, and you deliver like a double barrel shotgun to them when they do, don't expect them to ever try that again. Okay, if you say, well, who are you to get in my business? Don't expect them to ever be brave enough to try that again. You know what the right response is when someone actually comes up to you in a lovingly kind way and challenges you? It's not to get offended, though you may feel offended. The right response is to say, man, thank you so much. Thank you for loving me so well that you are willing to risk and put our relationship at a little bit of risk in order to tell me what is true. That's a posture of approachability. Thirdly, join a life group. That's a solution to everything. Join a life group. But seriously, like if you don't have people in your life who know you at this level, who are encouraging you and who are challenging you, man, check out a life group. It's a place where you can start to meet these people, where you can start to build those types of relationships, hopefully. You know, if it's not a life group for you, there's other places you can do that here, but we're re-energizing and re-emphasizing life groups. And we've had a really good response so far, and we have groups, but they still have room. So you could join a life group. And lastly, don't just join a life group. Don't just be in a relationship. Don't just be Iowa nice. We need to challenge and be challenged. Take the risk. If you see something in your brother or sister's life, the writer of Hebrews said, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Hey, I think you need to think about this. You don't even have to be a jerk about it. You don't even have to use swear words. I mean, this is like, it's crazy. You could just like say it kindly and gently. Like, hey, I think maybe this is what I've seen. And then you're just being like a mirror to that other person. Because probably they really want to follow Jesus. And probably they just don't see what you see. So challenge and be challenged to love and good deeds. I want to show you one more clip. One more clip from the movie Remember the Titans. It's a short one. It's one of the last scenes. It's like the climactic scene. If you've seen the movie, it's the winning touchdown scene where they win the state championship in the state of Virginia. I want you to remember Ray. Remember Ray? He's the guy who Gary called out and challenged. Halfway through the movie, he gets kicked off the team. So the joy of that moment, the joy of winning the national championship, I don't know where he was, I don't know what he was doing at this moment. He wasn't on the field, he wasn't part of the team. And I have to imagine, it's a fictional story, I don't know if he's a real person or not, but if that was me, I would have had so much regret. Friends, I don't want to get to see Jesus' face and have regret. And the last clause of our passage today says this, and all the more, we're supposed to do these things, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, the day when Jesus comes back, the day when we meet him face to face, the day that we see the scars in his hands and his feet. And we don't want to get to that day and be like Ray. We don't want to be in the day of victory and have missed it. And look back on life and just have a mountain of regret. And so we got to challenge one another so that doesn't happen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for who you are. And I thank you that you've given us the body of Christ. Lord, I thank you for the truth that Jesus has done so much for us, is doing so much for us currently. Lord, in one day, we are going to look him straight in the face, and our lives are going to be laid bare, and the things that we have lived for and invested our lives in are going to be very evident at that point, especially to us. Lord, may we live lives that are not complacent, and may we challenge one another out of our tendency toward complacency, Lord.